Yes. Thank you, Father. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Yes? Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy wishing you all the best in Christ Jesus. We thank God for the resurrection. Let me just pray for just one moment before I start, please. Thank you. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this evening. And Lord, I thank you for all that's come before. And Lord, just this night, Lord God, as we would open your word, Father, I just also, especially right now, move out of the way, Father, and I invite the free flow of your spirit, Lord God. Lord, we do yield ourselves unto you, Father, and our desire is to align ourselves, Lord, with the spirit of truth. So Lord, at this time, Father, we just go forward in Jesus' name. And we want to say thank you so much, Lord God, for dying for us and for rising again. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today across the world, all over the world, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes? Okay. Before we get into things too heavy, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. Which day of the week? I have to ask interaction today. Which day of the week did Jesus rise from the dead? Scripturally. Okay, what day is it today? It's Sunday. Thank you. Sunday. Okay, the scriptures tell us in Matthew 28 verse 1, Mark 16, 2 and 9, Luke 24 verse 1, and John 20 verse 1 that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Yes? Okay. When was Jesus crucified? I heard a Friday. Are you sure? Because how many of us... Okay, I have to throw this out there because what we've been doing here with Brother Chandala and with everyone that's brought the word here, what we've been doing here is we've been on a pursuit of truth. We've been on a track where we are seeking and looking for to line ourselves up with the truth of God's Word. And part of this has also been challenging what it is that we know, what it is that we have seen, what it is that we've been told. And it's a difficult thing when you face an encounter with what you've always known and then you're challenged with that. And it's a difficult thing, especially when ego, when self, and when our personal ideas can also come and block sometimes what it is that God's trying to show us. I want to show you something in the Word tonight that you may not have seen before. Okay, we heard of Friday, yes? So Jesus, anyone else? Do we have another day of the week? The day before the Passover. Okay. I would venture to you that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. Okay. Let me show you. Here's something. If we cannot substantiate something in the Word, if we can't show it to you in the Word, please don't believe us. Please run away screaming, because the Word of God is truth. God, Jesus Christ, is the Spirit of truth. And when we search for truth, we find Him. Okay, let's look at this here. Jesus' words. Go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Okay, before that, hold on, I'm going to use this board. Okay, so Jesus, we know that He was crucified and He rose again on the first day of the week, yes? Okay. Okay, Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead. Here, I'll draw my little grave here. Okay, so Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Now, Matthew chapter 12... and verse 40 says,
Actually, let's go back to verse 39.
But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay. Shall we count backwards? Sunday. 3 days and 3 nights. Where do we end up? Okay. Let's go here. Saturday. Friday. Thursday. Wednesday. Three days and three nights. If Jesus was crucified on Friday, how long would he have been in the grave? If Jesus was crucified on Friday, he would have been in the grave Saturday. This doesn't work out, does it? 2 nights, 1 day, maybe. Okay. Best case scenario, you can say 2 days, 2 nights, 1 day. Jesus speaks of the sign of the prophet Jonas. Okay, go back to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Very small book. You might have to check your index. Jonah chapter 1. I even used a bookmark and I'm having trouble. Okay, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Okay. One more scripture with this one here is John 19, verse 31. John 19 verse 31 says, The Jews therefore, because it was preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Okay, you have the regular Sabbath, which happens every week, and then you also have a high Sabbath, a high day. So when scriptures refer to when this setup, Jesus was setting everything up. There was perfect timing with what Jesus did. When he was coming into Jerusalem and the timing of everything, when Jesus was actually crucified, he was crucified on Wednesday. Jesus was put in the grave on Wednesday night. It took a while to take him down. It took a while to embalm, but to do the spices and the wrapping and all of that. All day, Thursday day, Thursday night, Friday day, Friday night, Saturday day, Saturday night. Jesus rose on Sunday. Why is this important? Because you have the words of Jesus. You have Jesus himself saying, 3 days, 3 nights. You have the sign of the prophet Jonas, 3 days, 3 nights. Remember Lazarus. Remember in John chapter 11 verse 6, where it says that Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick and Lazarus actually died, he waited another 2 days before he went to him. Why? There was something in Jewish tradition and Jewish culture, which was when a person was dead for 3 days, after the third day, they felt that person was really dead. The spirit, they felt, might hover around for a while. The person might not yet really be dead. But after 3 days, it was finite. It was conclusive. That person was dead. That's why when Jesus showed up to Lazarus, to his gravesite, and Mary said, God, he's been dead. He's thoroughly dead. He's starting to smell bad by now. But he said, take away the stone. I am the resurrection. So with Jesus, there was a definitive work that he wanted to make sure people knew and understood. Now, what has happened all over the world? How many of us have been for a Good Friday service? Yes? Anyone? Okay. adventure almost all of us, if you have any background with Christianity or Catholicism or one of 1,000 denominations, 30,000 denominations in this world, you have been to some form of Good Friday service, Good Friday Mass. Where do these traditions come from? And what are these distortions from? If it's the case that what Jesus said was true, Jesus established a sign that was true, and the world has taken those, and what we have is a practice that goes on over and over again, time and time again, without ever questioning it, what is it that we have allowed ourselves to continue down this road, unquestioning? What is it that we're missing in that process? We know that the spirit of Antichrist is one who distorts times and changes laws and twists what it is that God intended, so that when people seek to find the truth, it has to get filtered through all of this distortion that they go in through. So we have this case where all of us are dealing with when we come to Christ of needing a new mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We have a case with when we come to Christ where we need a new mind and a new heart. And He has to do that process in us. But that process involves a change of everything that you've ever known and everything that you've ever believed. Are you willing to follow Christ to the point where everything that you ever believed and everything that you ever knew could be challenged? And if and where and when necessary, you recognize and reconcile to the fact that you were wrong. What is repentance? Anyone? I'm interactive. I'm sorry, I can't help myself. What is repentance? When we repent, what is it that we're doing? I can stop and wait. I'm not in a hurry. When we repent, what is it that we're doing? We're asking for forgiveness, yes. And to not repeat the same things. Okay. Yes, along those lines. Okay. When you are going in the wrong direction, I'm going this way, I'm wrong, and this is the wrong way. Repentance is you stop, you turn around, you face the right way, you face the way of truth, and you move in that direction. Jesus Christ, when He came, one thing He said was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. John 14:6. So, Jesus is a way. And what's necessary is that with repentance, what it is it's turning to face Him. Is turning your heart, your mind, your whole being, realizing, yes, I was going in the wrong direction. God, You caught me. I'm so sorry. Look at the mess that I made of my life. I need to change. And what it is that He does is He says, the Spirit of God convicts. The Spirit of God meets a person where they're at. And He shows them that. And to the degree that they will turn their life is to the degree that they will receive what it is that He has for them. So, what do you do when you're confronted with truth? Different people respond differently, depending also on the condition of their heart. Jesus spoke about the seed being sown on different types of soil. Some of it, it just got snatched away. Some of it, it grew for a little while. Some of it, it was scorched when the hot wind came. Some of it actually produced the fruit. Okay. What do you do when you encounter truth? See, Jesus is the resurrection. He's also the way, the truth, and the life. What do you do when you encounter the truth of God's Word? You encounter the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of light and truth comes in and convicts your heart, convicts your soul. You are faced with the reality of who Christ is and who you are. Well, you can respond like Pilate did. How did Pilate respond when he met Jesus? Pilate's response when he met Jesus at John 18:38, what is truth? But a half-hearted, non-committal, he doesn't want to know the answer to the question. He's filling a role. He's a gap filler. And for him, there is no substance. There's no foundation in who he is. And his is a passing question. What is truth? Because regardless of the answer, his life is still in that same place. You can respond like Pilate did. Continuing to go down that same road. Continuing to go down that same track. How many people will go back for Good Friday service next year? You know the truth. You know the difference. You know what the Word says. You know what Jesus said. And yet continue to give their allegiance, their consent to a world system that distorts even a sign, a very sign that Jesus said, this is a sign that I will give a wicked and adulterous generation. 3 days and three nights I will be in the heart of the earth. And they distort that. They give you a distortion of it for the sake of what? To take something away from what it is that Jesus said, here's one sign I'll give you. Even that one they distort. So you can respond like Pilate. You can respond like the rich young ruler did. In Mark chapter 10 verse 22. When he was faced with the reality of who it was that Jesus was. And he said, good teacher, here's what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be right with you? And Jesus goes through the first layer. And he says, all this I've done. And then he says, okay. Jesus said he loved him. And so because he loved him, he dug a little bit deeper. And when he dug deeper, what he did was he said, all right, if you really want to be perfect, go sell everything that you have and come follow me. So Jesus cut to the heart of the matter. He cut to whatever it was that the block was in that man between him connecting with the Spirit of God, between him following Christ. And he got too close for comfort. Jesus cut too deep for his liking and his taste. And what the man did was it said he turned away sorrowful. Because he had great possession. It's not possession itself. It's whatever it is that you have that's a block between you and your connection with the Father. That has to go. Because God will have no other gods before him. He'll have no other idols before him. He'll have nothing else between you and him. And if there is something else, that then becomes your God. That then becomes what it is that you serve. That then becomes what it is that is your master and your Lord. So you were designed to love. You were made to have a love for something. And whether you set your heart on things above, or whether you set your heart on the things of the earth, you will love that. You will be transformed to that. So Christ, with the rich young ruler, he then cut through to the point of where his love and his affections truly were. And it was a sad moment for that man because he realized the condition of his own heart. He realized the limitation of his love for God. And he went away sad. He thought he was okay. Because the bulk of the religious establishment of that day told him he was okay. But he knew in and of himself there was something missing. There was something lacking. And so he went to Jesus to ask what it was. And when he found out what it was, he couldn't let it go. So for yourself even, you have to ask, what is it that is there anything? And outside of the Spirit of God, outside of the Holy Spirit coming into your heart and your life, we have no power to let go. What you can do is you can set your will and your heart to the Father and allow Him to empower you to do what you cannot. How else can we respond? Another way you can respond is the same way that the Pharisees, the chief priests, scribes, elders of the people, high priests, Matthew 26 verse 4. What is that response when they encounter truth? Quick quiz. Who's fast on the Bible? What's their response to truth? Matthew 26, verse 4. I have a prize for whoever gets the answer. Does that help? What's their response? Kill him. Yes, here you go. Can he catch? Very good. Well done. Yes, another response is kill him. Get rid of him. We can respond that way too. And that's the way actually that most of the world responds. That's the way that most of the religious establishment in the world responded during that day and today. Same thing. When truth arises and challenges the norm, when the truth of the gospel, when the truth of who Jesus Christ is arrives, those that have something to lose, those that have entrenched themselves and used positions of authority to enslave others, when they're faced with the chance of actually losing their position, losing their authority that they've imposed over others, their request of one another is to kill him, to get rid of him, to block out that truth, to block out that light, to not allow others to hear it, because if they heard, they might actually get free. They might actually get free from the system of controls that have been put in place by those that seek to enslave others. The world system is a system of slave masters and slaves. Different people enslaving each other in different ways. Christ Jesus came that you might be free. You become a slave to righteousness and truth. And in that, there's freedom. There's peace. You can actually sleep at night. The response that people have, and the response that most of the world has, especially at this time right now, as the increase of wickedness continues to escalate in the world, Brother Chandala, when he was sharing these last couple of weeks talking about the New World Order, as he talked through where the world has gone, the world is desperately seeking to avoid the light. And the response of the world, by and large, these days is kill them. And kill those that are speakers of the truth. Eliminate them. Move them out of the way. Keep them from moving forward with what it is that God has put in them. If it was not for the Spirit of God and His protection, we would have all been gone a long time ago. But God, by His divine plan, by His orchestration, He keeps, protects, watches over His people, and He allows for there to be a witness that goes forth into all the nations of what the gospel is, of the truth. Another way we can respond to truth when we encounter it is like the thief on the cross. Matthew 23:42. His response was, ultimately, help me, Lord. His response ultimately was, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. Please remember me. And that response is one of realizing, too, his own condition. It was extreme for him. Here he is, he's crucified, he's on a cross next to Jesus. He realizes in and of himself, he's out of options. Everything that he and his life has been about, he realizes where it's ended up. And on that day, for him and himself, he, though, had the fortune of being next to the Son of God. And he realized there was a way. There was another way. And even if it was at that last moment for him, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he switched paths even at that moment. He switched tracks in the Spirit even at that moment. He moved from death into life even at that moment, because Jesus looked over at him and said, I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise. This day you have switched tracks. You are now on the track of truth. You are now on the path of life. You are now, you have shifted from darkness to life, from death to life, from the power of Satan unto God. So Jesus makes the way, and the response is left in you. So you can choose this day whom you will serve. Okay, repentance. Repentance is, in part, turning from your own way. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12 is said again in 16, verse 25. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Okay, so in and of ourselves, there is a way that seems right. There's a way that seems good and right and makes sense to the natural mind, makes sense to our carnal thinking, makes sense to the environment that we live in. Right now in the world, there's a way that seems right unto a lot of people in how to fix the problems of this world. Let's bring it down to this country. In this country, in the nation of Sri Lanka, there's a way that seems right to try to fix the problems of this country. We've had 25 years of a pursuit of a way that seems right to fix some of the issues of this country. Has it worked? Has 70,000 lives later, billions of dollars of destruction, untold terror and horror to children, to lives, loss of life, has it worked? And yet to some man somewhere, to many people all over the place, there's a way that seems right that would fix the problems of this nation. And yet it doesn't work. There is a way that does work, but it requires the humbling of the heart, and it requires the bowing of the knee unto the one that made us. It requires submitting your life and your heart to the one that made you, the one that understands the situation that you're in, and the one that made a way out for you. He's the one that leads and guides through the problems that we face. Without Him, you're left to your own devices. And without Him being left to your own devices, all that you have and all that you do results in death. Not just physical death, death of your dreams, death to people that love you and care for you. There are those that are affected by the choices and the decisions that we make. So things die, relationships die. We don't live independent of each other. We live in connection with the Spirit of God, but our lives impact others. So there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end leads to death. And wherever mankind has strayed from God's order, all he's ended up doing is damaging himself and others. Okay, I'll give you another example. The food supply, a very practical one. How many people here take some thought and some process into the food that you eat? Or do we just eat what's put in front of us? It's interesting because my oldest brother, and he lives in Indonesia. He and I have been writing back and forth about some things about diet and nutrition and things like that. It's amazing when you start seeing some of the research that's out there about what has happened to the food supply of the world, and how much it's been distorted, how much it's been contaminated, how little nutritional value is in so much of the things that we end up eating these days. I spent some time in the States. If you go to America, you will encounter probably one of the most unhealthy populations in the world. and yet it's one of the richest, it is the richest nation in the world at this point. But because their food has been so distorted for the sake of shelf life and for the sake of profitability, the nutrition that's in the food that they eat, it's so far distorted that it's not food anymore. And so the human body, though designed to live and designed to continue on, because it's not given what it needs to continue on, the bodies continue to deteriorate, they get sick, they have all kinds of strange diseases, they keep coming up with new names for varieties of diseases they've never heard of before. And yet nobody stops and says, maybe it has something to do with what you're eating. And maybe it's because what you're eating has been so distorted that it's no longer food. So where does this come from? It comes from man's own greed and man's own distortion of what it is that God made and created. The simple solution, if food, if you care, is eat real food, don't eat that much, and try to stay as close to nature as possible. So when God created the garden, eat fruit from the tree in the garden, whatever, as close as you can to nature, to nature's source. Anything that's in a box is probably not very good for you. So, but a case in point of, again, here it is, here are people living in this world, desiring to make and manufacture and create, and ultimately what they end up making and manufacturing and creating is that which doesn't work. So bodies, people are getting sick, and people are dying these days because of the fact that man has strayed away from what it is that God designed for us even to live on. So take that then and run that into every other area of your life. Be it your work, be it the relationships that you have, be it life's pursuits, be it the pleasures that you enjoy. Whatever it is it in line and in step with what the Father has put in place? Or is it in line and in step with the world? Because one is a path of life and one is a path that leads to death. There are two kingdoms in the world. There isn't the nation of Sri Lanka. There isn't Pakistan. There is not India. There is not the United States of America. There is ultimately two kingdoms. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. You have the kingdom of the Father that's in existence, Jesus Christ, His true church living and moving and having its being in this world and this and everything that's going on here. And you have the world and the world system that's in rebellion against God. Those two coexist at the same time. And ultimately, the choices that we make are either in step with one or the other. So we can put labels on things. But is that something that the Father is blessing? Is that something in connection with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth? And if not, where is it? Where is the source coming from? So, when we look at Scripture, so much in the Word is there not because God is trying to limit you. It's because God is trying to set the parameters for you so that you can live a successful life in this world, so that you can live in blessing with Him, so that you can live in connection with Him. For example, back to the food. Leviticus. All of this stuff about different types of food and everything. I had a friend in the country recently who is a very avid scholar in Jewish tradition. And ultimately, when you look at what it is that God set down for, here are the foods to eat in the Old Covenant, it was the difference between the stuff He said, eat this and don't eat this, was the difference between that which was toxic and that which was healthy for the body. That which was good for the body and that which was not. So God was putting things there, dietary requirements, for your health and your sake, not because He didn't want you to try something. So many of the statutes that God has put in place are there for your benefit, for your sake, for your own peace of mind, for your connection with the Father. So when we read the Word and we obey it, what happens is we allow ourselves to walk in the blessing that God has put there for you. It's not a limitation. It's allowing yourself to be put in within the parameters of what God has put so that you can grow. So, with Jesus, you have a paradox that we face. John 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Okay, so two paths, two kingdoms, two ways. The thief comes to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. And what is it that he tells you? Save your life in this world. Become something in this world. Become a success in this world. Be something. Whereas Jesus, the Son of God, new life, came as in his own words, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." How is that life attained? Well, in order for him to offer it to us, he had to die. Isn't that ironic? That life, abundant life, was found in death. That peace was found through death, suffering, sacrifice, all according to the will of God. What is it that Jesus was looking so intently on that his goal was to actually die? So when Jesus came into the world, he was focused on the cross. He was focused to go to Jerusalem at that time. So when he was offered ways out along the way, many times Jesus was offered a chance to get out of it. He was offered shortcuts. You remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is up on the he's allowed to see the kingdoms of the world in an instant, and Lucifer says to him, "Look, I'll give it all to you. You don't skip the cross. You can have it all now. You can have it quick, you can have it easy, and you can have it right now." And Jesus turned away. When they tried to make him king, when he had fed the 5,000, and they were enamored with him, they wanted to come make him king. That's not the way he was going to do it. Yes, he was going to be a king, but he was going to be king in your heart. Individual connection with the Father, not the king in the way the world would use you. So Jesus, his goal was to die. And out of that goal, and out of that death, and out of that resurrection, you and I, this day, are allowed to have new life. You and I, this day, are allowed to have connection with the Father. A way had to be made for us. Something had to happen. No. Isaiah chapter 59. Come back with me. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." See, God's desire was always for his people. God is for you. I have to tell you that. God is for you. God loves you. He wants the best for you. But by the situation that we were born into this world, all of us were also born cut off from Him. All of us were also born with separation. All of us were born in a condition where, despite all of that, we had a limitation that we couldn't get past. So abundant life came in Christ Jesus in that He made the way for us to connect again with the Father. And out of that connection now, you and I can live. You and I can live. And we have the ability now, we have the power now to turn, to repent, to connect, to align ourselves with truth. That's the air conditioning saying amen. You have the ability to align yourself with truth. But it takes free will. It takes free will submitting itself to the power and the Spirit of God. Ultimately, you will be allowed to receive your will in your own life. That's why even when Jesus taught people to pray, He said, "Pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done." You have to make the decision to yield your will to the will of the Father. Because if you choose not to, you will receive your own will in your life. So He teaches us to pray, "Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, but yours be done." So, there is spiritual repercussions for the choices that we make in life, be them good or be them bad. Apart from Christ, there is nothing good. And anyone that is apart from Him, that stops long enough to see it, they themselves know for themselves. And that's why I think so many people that I know that don't have a connection with the Father keep themselves so busy and so occupied, because they never want to have to try to deal with the real issues of life, with where it is that their spirit is, where the fact that they're not, that they know that at the end of the day there is nothing there, there is no substance. Whereas in Christ, we're allowed to have life. We're allowed to have purpose. We're given direction. We're given true relationship. It's a beautiful thing when you have Christ, because when you meet others that are in Him as well, all of a sudden you have family you never knew you had. You have brothers and sisters that you never met yet, but you can talk to them for 5 minutes and it's like you've known them for all eternity, because you have. You have those that are in Him. You share a connection. You share the same foundation, that same rock, who is Christ Jesus. So, the way is made in Christ Jesus. And one thing about Christ that I think frustrated the religious establishment so much was the fact that He showed there was another way. And any time that an alternative is presented that challenges the establishment, those that are in position of power want to keep that from coming forward. So, I think about Jesus. Brother Srian was talking about Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house and everybody angry and upset at Jesus that He was going to be the friend and the guest of a tax collector, a very, at that point in time, seen as a very sinful and wicked person. I'm sure some prostitutes came over to the house as well, because Jesus was a friend of them, and Jesus was spending time with these people. What was He doing? When He was with them and when He was in their company, ultimately what He was doing was He was showing them there is another way. There is another way. There is a way out of the system that you have been brought into, the system that you're indoctrinated into. And when Zacchaeus saw it, what did he do? He said, "God, this day I got to get right with you. If I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay him back 4 times. I give half of what I got to the poor right now." He didn't care anymore. The money he'd worked so hard for, and he had cheated so many people for, it meant nothing to him, because he had found the pearl of great price. When you find the truth, when you find that which is of real value, the rest of the world grows strangely dim. Everything that's in the world means nothing anymore because you found what it was that you were truly looking for. So those in the world that have had such a bitter time, had such a bitter experience, for them, it's very easy for them to come to Christ because they realize there's nothing there for them. And that's why, too, if you can see in the eyes of the Spirit, the calamities that are coming on the world right now are actually a blessing. Because they will wake some people up that under no other circumstance, under no other situation, would they have taken a moment to stop and allow themselves to see their true condition. So you will see an increase in wars. You will see an increase in violence. You will see an increase in economic calamities. You will see an increase in natural disasters. You will see an escalation all over the world. But ultimately, the hope and the prayer is that in everything that comes on the world, that you will also see hearts open, eyes open to see truly who Christ Jesus is, and that people would turn and be saved. Because there is only one way, and every one of us, we're only here for a very short period of time. Your life in this world is very brief. Whether you live 20 years or whether you live 100, whether you live 1,000, your life here was very brief. So during the time that you're here, it is to your benefit to allow in your life with Christ. It is to your benefit to seek the Father. It is your benefit to seek His will, His plan, and His purpose, and to allow for God to direct and orchestrate your steps, your circumstances, your situation. So as you seek Him, as you yield your life to Him, He then opens and works in and through you. So He looks for those that will believe Him at His word. He looks for those that will align their lives with truth when they're faced with it. So rather than the rich young ruler, when he faced the truth of who it was that he was and where it was that his priorities were, and he walked away from that, rather than that, he looks for those like the thief on the cross that would say, God, help me. That's all I have left is help me. Because He will. He will intervene in the affairs of a person that will call out to Him. So, Jesus is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Even as He spoke to the woman at the well, He said, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come where those who worship the Father will worship Him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship the Lord in spirit and in a lie. And much of the world right now, and much of the religious establishment in the world is worshiping God in a spirit of a lie. It is a lie. From something as simple and something as minimal as 3 days and 3 nights. If you seek the Father, there's a difference between ignorance and a willful rejection of truth. Ignorance is you just don't know. If you knew better, you would do better. If you knew better, you would have changed. But you just didn't know. But there's a difference between that and a willful rejection of truth. When you are faced with truth, when you're faced with the reality of who Christ is, where you would choose to reject that because of what it might mean to you. There's a difference. But when He reveals Himself to you, when He shows the light of truth shines in your life and in your heart, don't turn away. But rather, allow the Spirit of God to draw you unto Himself and yield your will to that. Because God will. He will do the work. See, this is one thing. You don't have to do the work. If you could do it, He wouldn't have had to send Jesus in the first place. We can't do it, but what we can do is yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, and by yielding to Him, He does that work in you. That's why Jesus instructed the disciples. He said, stay in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit, until you receive this promise that's supposed to come to you. Let's go there really quick. Acts chapter 1. Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Okay. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they had therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay. So that word even, witness, is the Greek word of martus, where you get the word martyr. You will receive power to put to death in your life anything that is not of God. You will receive power to be a witness. You will receive the power of God to make the change that you cannot make. So if you are struggling and condemning yourself over your weakness and your frailty, don't. Turn it over to the Father. Because the Father, He gives you the power to be able to be different. And if you didn't have that power in you, you couldn't do it anyways. So the Spirit of God, when He comes and He says, wait for it. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They wait on the Lord. Seek Him for it. Allow for the Spirit of God to be real in you. Allow for the Spirit of God to strengthen you. So, Jesus speaking to them. And so often too, it's very easy to get caught up with times and dates and seasons. Even here, He's speaking to them. And He's saying, and they're talking to Him, and so they said in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Basically, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But you need the power. And with all that's going on in the world, yes, it's good for us to have an awareness. Yes, it's good for us to study the Scriptures and to understand, but ultimately, don't worry about it. God has it all in control. The Spirit of God will have you where He needs you to be, when He needs you to be there. If you're living in connection with Him, if you're on the way with Him, if you are walking in step with Him. But in that process, allow for that life and that connection to be real. Seek that truth. Seek that empowering that comes with the Spirit of God. Seek Him to allow Him to have His way in you, to transform you into truly an ambassador of Christ. So, there is another way that God offers to His people. There is another way that God offers to His church. One factor about this is that it's encompasses direct connection to the Father. No more separation from God by man. You know what the curse of the law was, ultimately? The curse of the law was ultimately you needed a man to get to God. With all of the with all of the study that we've done about the temple and all of those things, ultimately you needed a high priest to go in and make a sacrifice for you year in, every year, blood sprinkled on the altar, all of that. Ultimately, you needed somebody to get you to God. And Christ Jesus, here, I'll show you this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that we at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now is Christ Jesus, ye whom sometimes were afar off, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in oracles, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So there is no more separation. Christ Jesus broke down the middle wall of separation. There is nothing limiting you now from a direct connection with the Father for yourself. The blessing of Christ Jesus on the resurrection was that now you have direct connection to God for yourself. You do not need a man to tell you. What God does is He brings some people along the way to encourage you. He brings some people along the way to help strengthen your faith. But ultimately, you don't need any man to get to God. Christ Jesus made that way so that you have direct connection with the Father. That is the new way. The new way in Christ Jesus is you know the Father for yourself. The new way is eternal life now. Now this is eternal life. What is it? If somebody asks you, what is eternal life? They say, "Brother, sister, I want to know what this eternal life is. What is it?" John 17, verse 3. Thank God Jesus gave us the answer and clarified it. John 17, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This is it. This is eternal life. It's not something that you have to wait for. You can cross into eternity now. Jesus Christ is I Am. When He said, before Abraham was, I Am, they wanted to kill Him because they knew exactly what He was saying. How many times did they want to kill Jesus? Gosh, every time they wanted to try to kill Him. I Am. Moses, when he was speaking with the Father at the bush, "Whom shall I say send me?" I Am. God is I Am. He doesn't exist in your past. He doesn't exist in your future. He exists right now. So there is no past when you're in Christ. So whatever it is that you have done or feel you've done or whatever it may be, that's been washed away in Christ. God is eternal, and right now you can live in connection with Him. Your future is wrapped up in Him. See, the world, again, the kingdom of this world is wrapped in on a timeline. It has to go in sequences. And it'll hold your past against you, and it'll keep you worrying and fretting about your future so that you can never even think about where you are today. And people live on this treadmill. They're going over and over and over again. Like, have you ever seen those rats that run on the circles? What do they call this? The hamster treadmills? Yeah. That's the world. Only they run you till you die. They run you until you actually exhaust yourself till you're completely dead. Whereas God gets you off of that and allows you to live in connection with Him this day. So there is another way. The other way is a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Not the first one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That is the beauty of Resurrection Sunday. When you died in Christ Jesus, when you, by your Spirit, were sealed unto Him at the cross, when you repent and when you ask the Father to come into your heart and you allow for Him to take your old you and put it on the cross with Christ Jesus, now you're hid in Him. And even as you die in the Spirit on that cross with Christ Jesus, you also raise in the Spirit with Him. The new life. You are a new creature. You are a new creation in Him. You are a new being. You have a new mind. You have a new heart. Your spirit has been made new. Every day can be a day where you walk and where the Father is speaking to you, where your eyes, and you live in wonderment as a child, where you can see something new in what God is doing every day. You become a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away, and this on this new way is a path where the love of the Father flows into you, through you, and into the world that's in need. See, we in and of ourselves have, in your flesh dwells no good thing, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So apart from the Father, there is nothing good in me. But in Him, in connection with Him, in alignment with Him, when you repent, you align yourself with the Father. Out of that alignment, the love of the Father flows into you and through you. Out of your belly will flow livers of rivers. You have a liver. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. They flow through you because you are in alignment with the Father, and it flows from heaven into and through you into the world that needs you, into the lives of others that need you, into the body of Christ that's existing in the world right now. It needs you to be in connection with the Father so it can receive what the Father has. The one joint supplieth the need of another. I need the Spirit of God that's flowing through you because it refreshes me, even as the Spirit of God flowing through me refreshes and blesses you. So it is for the sake of the body too that you align your life with the Father. It is out of love for Him that you align yourself with Him and allow Him to flow through you. So there is a new way. But ultimately, this new way comes down to you and Him. You and the Father. And it comes down to you connecting with the Father for yourself. Because no one can do it for you. No one can live your life for you. No one can make the way for you. Ultimately, Christ Jesus made the way for you. And outside of Him, there is nothing. But you make that choice. You make that decision. And you have to be the one to choose this day whom you will serve. You have to be the one to choose life. And out of that life, if you choose, and you choose correctly, you will know what true life, abundant life, really is.
He bought us, he raised us from the grave, plus he changed us, rearranged us. Amazing grace has saved us. He's seeking you, he's seeking to raise you from the grave too. He can change you, rearrange you. His amazing grace can save you.